Exodus chapter number 20, and we're going to be covering some of this stuff in Exodus chapter number 20, but I'm going to do something. I know a pastor who likes to preach a lot out of the Old Testament, and he enjoys the stories and the things that are in the Old Testament, so he preaches a lot out of the Old Testament, and he had a comment once that said, hey, you always preach out of the Old Testament, you should try the New Testament sometime. People just kind of give him a hard time. So he said, well, now what he does is he finds a New Testament passage where Jesus refers to the Old Testament, and that way he's preaching the New Testament, but he just goes right back over there to the Old Testament and preaches, all right? And he's kind of joking a little bit about that. But today we're going to do the opposite. We're going to start in Exodus 20, but then we're going to hop over to Luke chapter number 10. So you might find Luke chapter 10 as well, and we're going to look at, the last five of the commandments. But we're going to really look at Jesus' commentary as he groups the last five under the title, which the Lord is the one that created this title, Love Thy Neighbor. And so we're really going to group those together, and I'll share with you why in just a moment. But if you found Exodus 20, if you'll stand with me one more time for the honor of reading God's word, and we'll just read starting in verse number 13. Again, we've worked our way through the first five commandments, and we have these last five here, and so we'll just read verse 13 through 17. The Bible says, Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Heavenly Father, I pray today that you would, Lord, just help me in the preaching. I pray that your Spirit would guide the thoughts. Lord, you help me to recall the things you want me to say. I pray, Lord, that you would use your word today in a mighty way to speak to our hearts. And Lord, change us and just do something in us that you know, Father, that you want to do. And I pray we'd all be closer to you for having come to church today. We pray your blessings on now the preaching and the reading. Well, thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So just to catch you up, we're going through the Ten Commandments, and really we're going through the book of Exodus, and we just kind of found ourselves in chapter 20. And at first I did really an overview sermon of all the Ten Commandments and really tried to look at why the law is here in the first place, and we'll review that a little bit today. But then really was impressed by the Lord just to go through the commandments one by one. And you might say, well, why would we do that in 2024? We don't live in the Old Testament or under Old Testament law. And the answer to that is all of these commandments are reiterated in the New Testament. And so it's not that any of the commandments are bad. They're not bad. You still shouldn't kill, right? Can we agree? Or commit adultery or steal or covet? Those things are still good. They're all reiterated. In fact, they're even taught on a new and higher level in the New Testament. And the only one that we don't keep in particular is the one on the Sabbath, about the Sabbath day. And that's because the Lord rose from the dead on Sunday, and the church began to consider Sunday as the Lord's day. And so all these commandments, again, are very relevant for today. So don't turn it off because you think, man, the commandments, what do they have to do with me? They have everything to do with us. It's by the law that we had the knowledge of sin and that we understood that we needed a Savior. So we've worked through the first five commandments at this point. We've gone through those individually. But what I've been noticing as I'm preaching and I'm studying is that there's significant overlap between what I'm preaching here on Sunday mornings with what I have started to preach and am going to continue to preach on Wednesday nights in our Wednesday night Bible study. And so on Wednesday nights, and here's a little shameless plug for Wednesday nights. If you haven't ever come to our Wednesday night service, I would encourage you to do so. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount. And during the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord takes the commandments. He takes the Old Testament law, and he says, "You have heard that hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause." Or you might say, "Thou hast heard that hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart." So the Lord takes these commandments, and he does that several times, and he takes the Old Testament commandment, and he really just digs down to the heart. What is the heart of thou shalt not kill? Why would anyone be driven to a point where they would kill? Well, Jesus reveals the heart is anger. And so last Wednesday night, we dealt with anger and that commandment. So what I'm saying is this: the next few commandments we're going to cover in great detail on Wednesday nights. So I've decided here this morning to combine all of these last ones and just put it under the heading of love thy neighbor. So if you're like, hey, we wanted to go through them all together, well, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, we're going to cover all of those. But the Lord, as he talks about the law and as he talks about the commandments in the Gospels, he continuously refers to these five commandments here: thou shalt not kill, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, or covet. He continuously refers to them as love thy neighbor. That's what he calls them. They kind of fall under that category. So we're going to study really what the Lord considers loving thy neighbor. What does it mean to love thy neighbor? Who is thy neighbor, and why should we love them, and how should we love them? And then again, we'll get to all these commandments on Wednesday. So now, if you'll take your Bibles from Exodus 20 and sort of just keep those commandments in mind, because if you notice this, those commandments all deal with our neighbor, right? The first four commandments deal with us and God, our relationship between us and God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, no graven images, not taking the Lord's name in vain, and the Sabbath day all have to do with our relationship to God. The fifth commandment is honor thy father and mother. So technically that is one of those love thy neighbor commandments, but it's kind of a standout. And then the last five all deal with our neighbor, how we treat our neighbor. And really, if you think about it, is how we deal with things that aren't ours. Okay? Life is not ours to take. It's not ours. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That woman is not ours, right? She's married, or she's the Lord's. Bearing false witness and speaking of lies. Well, God is truth. And so when we alter truth, we're declaring our own truth. We're trying to take something that's not ours. All those things have to do with something that's not ours in dealing with our neighbors. And so all the commandments will kind of fall under that. But again, Luke chapter number 10, we'll show you here how it all connects. And I'm going to look at some good New Testament passages today that I hope will be a help. We like to talk and we like to preach things that sometimes we're really considering a thought or thinking about it. And what I'll show you today is the Lord really takes some of that thinking and he wants us to turn it into action. Okay, he wants us to do something about the things that he has taught us. So look at Luke chapter 10 with me, and we're going to read this story about this lawyer that tempted Jesus. All right, so Luke chapter 10, look at verse 25 with me. The Bible says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law?" You see how the Lord just points him back to the law? What's written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, well, here we go. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, I'm going to clarify a couple things right up front here and right off the top. It seems like when we read this story, we have a lawyer coming to the Lord. And I don't know if the fact that he's a lawyer or not makes any difference. He's one of these religious elite of the Jews. So he's coming to the Lord. He's like, you know, the Bible refers to these people as the scribes and the Pharisees. As the Lord's story that he's going to tell in just a moment, the priest and the Levite, the lawyer. And so he's coming to the Lord and he's asking him, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So on the surface, if that's all you consider, do you think, well, that's a pretty good question, right? How basically would it be like this? How could I be saved? Right? How could I be saved? Now, we're going to see in a second, that's not exactly what he's asking him. And that's why he gets an answer that he gets. But that's what it looks like. Lord, how can I be saved? You know, and we'd say someone that's coming to us and or coming to the Lord and wanting to be saved, we should be able to clearly, you know, give them a reason. He says, well, what's in the law? And so he says, well, what's in the law is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. And the Lord says, good, just do that. And you'd think, it just kind of seems like then, that would be like the Lord teaching a works salvation. Wouldn't that, you see what I'm saying? It kind of seems like he's saying, well, just go and do that. Just go and love the Lord and go and love your neighbor and you'll be fine. But I want to look a little bit into the question just a little bit, see what he's actually saying, and see why Jesus answers him the way that he answers him, because we know, and I'll reiterate this in a moment, we are not saved by our works. We're not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. We're not saved by living according to some law. We're only saved by faith, through grace, through Jesus Christ alone. That's it. So let's look here at the question. Let's look at the intent of the question. Let's look at the man that's coming, and why is he asking this question? Look at verse 25. It says, a certain lawyer stood up, and what does it say? Tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So there's a few things in that statement. First of all, he stands up, and his intent is not to learn about salvation, is it? His intent here is not, Lord, what can you teach me about how I can be saved, because I really need to be saved. He's not saying, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. He's not saying, I need you as my Savior. He's not saying any of those things. He's saying he's coming to him. He's tempting him. That word tempt, it means to try or to put on trial or to test. And so he's just coming to the Lord, and he already has something figured out in his heart. At least he thinks he knows something. And he's sort of, in his mind, he's already righteous. We'll see that in just a moment. He's already got it all squared away. In his mind, he's already getting into the kingdom. And Jesus, in his mind, is just some heretic. And so he's just coming to him, and he's going to test him. He's telling his buddies in the back of the crowd, listen, I got a couple questions for Jesus. I'm going to really throw him off here. And I love everyone that tried that in the Gospels. It never worked out like they thought. The Lord always had a response they were not expecting and left them questioning. But anyway, that's what he's got, coming to tempt the Lord. He's not coming with a heart to want to actually be saved. And so the Lord deals with him as such. Now then he asked the wrong question. What shall I do? That's the wrong question. What shall I do? Now, it's not wrong that someone would ask that question, because people all the time, well, what do I do? What do I do to be saved? But he's specifically asking, what are the laws? What do I keep? Because the Lord is already, in all of his teaching, he's been really putting a separation between that work salvation and trusting in him. And so this man's coming to him, what do I do to inherit? That word inherit means to obtain by right. What can I do that would give me the right to eternal life? Well, let me say this. Jesus gives him a true answer. Everything Jesus said is true, right? And in this passage, it's no different. He says, what's in the law? And Jesus, and so the guy reiterates to him a couple of points of the law, which he does. He categorizes the commandments into love God and love your neighbor. And Jesus says, oh, it seems like you understand. Just go do that. Here's the issue. He can't do that, right? We know this, the law was not given to us so that we would live it and be saved. Actually, the law was given to us so that our sin would be revealed. So the Lord's saying, he's asking, what can I do to be saved? And Jesus says, well, what do you understand about the law? He tells him the law. And Jesus says, well, do that. What's the problem? Sounds like you know. Sounds like you got it figured out. You see, this man, he understands that he can't keep the law. He knows that. How do I know he knows that? Because in a moment, he's going to start getting very defensive. But the Lord says, yeah, just if you're righteous, just keep the law. Just keep the law. Go for it. And you understand what he's doing. He's trying to reveal that man's sin to him. He's trying to get him to understand you can't keep the law. There's nothing that you can do. If you think you can go and do it, then go do it. But what you're going to do is you're going to prove over and over again you're not good enough to get or gain salvation through your works. And so it's interesting the way that the Lord is dealing with him. It is by doing what Romans 3:20 tells us, that to help him to reveal his sin through the law. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. That means there's nothing that we can do. There's no laws that we can keep. There's no measure of man that we can be good enough to get to heaven. No flesh justified by the law. It says this, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so the law is the standard that revealed our sin. It's the standard that revealed our crookedness. We know that the book of James calls the Bible a mirror. And that's what it is. We look into what James says, the perfect law of liberty. We look into the mirror and the reflection is not as good looking as we thought we looked, right? Have you ever, you think you look pretty good, but you go hit the mirror and you're like, man, I've been out in town all day and looking like this. I'm sorry for everyone who had to see me, right? The wind blew my hair crazy or whatever it is. I'm sure that's happened, but when you look in the mirror and you see something wrong, well, physically, we would then go ahead and change it, right? I'm going to get a haircut, by the way, tomorrow in case anybody's worried about it. It's a little wild today. Anyway, I can get real sidetracked on stuff. The Bible's a mirror. The law is a mirror. And so this man, he's like, oh, I know how to get... he's already considering himself righteous because in a moment he's going to try to justify himself. So he's already considering himself righteous. He's just trying to trap the Lord. And the Lord says, hey, if you got it all figured out, just go live the law. By the way, that's exactly what Jesus was doing. He was fulfilling the law. He's basically saying, just live as perfect as I am. That's what Jesus was telling him. Just go live as perfect as I am. And you know, he's saying in his heart, he's going like, man, I'm not going to say this to Jesus, but I haven't kept all the law. I haven't loved God with all my heart and all my soul and all my might and all my strength. I certainly haven't loved my neighbor as myself. I haven't kept the law. And the Lord's telling me the only way that I can be saved is if I keep this law. You see, what he's doing is he's revealing to him the straight edge. He's saying this is the standard that you would have to reach if you were going to be saved that way. But no one can be saved that way. So he's trying to get, and I believe with this lawyer, because we never see his conversion, we never see that he gets it. I just believe that he's so self-righteous. He thinks of himself as so good that he never understands that he's a sinner. He never understands that he needs a Savior. Let me read to you, and we use this verse a lot, but I'm going to read this verse and then a couple verses behind it that we don't often read. But the Bible... The law still tells us that we're sinners. I mean, none of us, and you might say, well, I haven't murdered anyone. Well, congratulations. I'm glad. But you have been angry with people without a cause. So have I. We've all sinned. Jesus, he makes it a lot harder than just not murdering. We've all sinned, and that law brings us into the knowledge of sin. Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned, that means every single person, and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. But we need to read the next couple of verses because the solution is given. It says, being justified freely, that means we didn't work for it or pay for it. Being justified freely by his grace, that is a gift that he's given us. So he's given us a free gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption is the buyback, the purchase back. So the Lord Jesus has paid a price on the cross of Calvary. He's paid for our sins, died for us. And he says, that is how you're saved, is through his redemptive work. He's done the work. You're given it freely by his grace. How do we receive it? Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Faith in his blood. How do we receive it? By faith. We trust Christ. We believe in him to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, not our righteousness, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So the scriptures are clear that it's not by the law that we are saved. It's by the work that Jesus has done, the redemptive work of Christ. And as we put our faith in him, he saves by his grace without any of our help. And this lawyer he's sort of putting it all on his shoulders because he thinks he's righteous. And he's saying, Lord, he's just trying to trap him. Well, what can I do to be saved? And the Lord says, well, it seems like you're doing pretty good. Just keep on keeping those commandments. And he knows in his heart he hasn't. You see, he's just revealing that he's lost. Now, I want you to see also in Luke 10, and we won't take a lot of time here, but if you're in Luke 10, notice that the ideas and the preaching and the teaching of repentance and faith are already in place by this time as the Lord's teaching. In verses 1 through about verse number 20, the Lord sends out 70 disciples, and they're to go out two by two, and they go from town to town, and they're preaching the gospel, and they're preaching repentance. And if you remember the story, the Lord says, if they don't repent, if you go to someone, they don't receive you, they don't repent, then you shake the dust off your feet, you go to the next town, and I'm going to give you the words to say. And these guys did some miracles. They did all kinds of, I mean, they're ministering and they're preaching what the Lord wanted them to preach town to town, but their message is repentance. They get back and they're all excited about getting back, and they're high-fiving and they're saying, I can't believe that the devils were subject to us. You know, that we could do these different miracles. And the Lord says, you know, that this is all me paraphrasing. That's all great. Just be thankful your names are written in the book of life. That's what he tells them. That's what you need to rejoice in, is that you're saved, because yes, you did have all these victories, but there's a lot of people who never repented. There's a lot of people who never got saved. I mean, you went out there, you preached, and they rejected you. And I know that you rejoice about the miracles, but you still left behind people that aren't saved because they rejected. He says, so just rejoice that your names are written down in the book of heaven. And then in verse 21, it says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. So the Lord then points out, and he tells the disciples this, he's praising the Lord for this, that the message of the gospel has reached the ears of the humble, the ones that are thinking on that with that childlike faith. But those that were wise and prudent, those that were self-assured and self-righteous, you know, it's funny, you can preach one message and the self-righteous man won't hear it, but the humble heart will hear it. Why is that? Because being saved is an issue of our choice and our heart, and it has to be received. And so I just want to make this clear. The Lord has already preached repentance. He's already preached this humble position a person must be in to receive the gospel. And then this lawyer comes up who is one of those wise and prudent to test him. He was not humbly coming to the Lord asking him how to be saved. He's already made up in his mind that he's doing just fine. And then, so the Lord gives him his answer. Okay, this do and thou shalt live. You should be fine then. Just never have another impure thought. You should be fine. So if someone comes in here and they say, I believe I'm saved by my works, I guess I could answer them this way. Well, then you should be fine then. Just never sin again. Never have another impure thought. Never have your eyes glance at something just a little bit too long. Just never do that and you'll be fine. You know, the person's going to leave going, oh, goodness. Because you think, it just took one sin for Adam and Eve. It would just take one sin for us. So if that's the way you believe, then yeah, have fun with that. But you understand what he's doing. He's just revealing his sinful heart. This do and thou shalt live. Jesus is telling this man, no, you need something better than you. You can't do this. You can't keep the law. But I don't know that the lawyer got it. As the lawyer answers in verse 29, he really shows his heart. Look what he says. Because if he was content that he was perfect, that would end the conversation in verse 28. But that continues. The lawyer says, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, I don't think that he kept probably any of the commandments perfectly, because I don't know that anyone ever did, other than the Lord. But he's zooming in on this one about, well, who is my neighbor? Okay, love my neighbor. Who is that? You know, surely I don't have to love everyone. Right? Just my neighbor. So point out for me, Lord. And what he's doing is, he's doing what all the scribes and Pharisees do. He's trying to divert the conversation, because the Lord has just put him right square in the middle of the hot seat. Right? The Lord has just said, your righteousness is not good and you know it. And if you leave here thinking you just got to fulfill the law, you're going to be just as lost as you were when you came. And he's starting to reveal that, and he's really putting the guy on the hot seat. And so the Lord, this guy starts to divert the conversation. I'm going to trip him up with this one. But who is my neighbor? Now, he's doing this to justify himself, which means he feels as if he's not justified. He feels as if the Lord has just pointed out sin in his heart. He feels as if the Lord has just called him out on his sin. And so he's doing this in defense to justify himself. Now, here's what's sad. Justification was just it was right there. I mean, if he would have just said, I need you as my Savior, just like that, the Lord would have justified him, right? I mean, the Lord would have saved him. Justification was right there. But he went about to justify himself. He's sidelining. He's trying to get off the hot seat. Well, but Lord, who is my neighbor? And so the sad part of this story is I don't know that the lawyer ever got it. I don't know that he ever got saved. We don't see it. Maybe he did. Maybe he did and we don't know it. I'd like to think that. But in this passage here, we just really don't know. It doesn't seem like, it just seems like he's just asking these questions. And when he gets the answers he doesn't want, he asks other questions and eventually he leaves. But the Lord is going to do some teaching here then on who is thy neighbor. And this is where we come to today for our sermon. Who is thy neighbor? The Lord gives an example of the Good Samaritan. So if we keep reading, we're going to look at verse 30 here in a moment. We're going to read the story of the Good Samaritan. And I know I just told you I'm just now starting my message. But I'll tell you this. You all know the story of the Good Samaritan. So it's not going to take us long to go through some of the details of that. But I also wanted you to understand before we even get before we ever get to the point about what it means to love thy neighbor, I just want to make sure that you are not trusting in your works. That you aren't just like that lawyer that's saying, look, I'm a good guy. I mean, surely, Lord, I'm not unsaved. Surely I'm okay. If that's you, I think the Lord would say, if you don't believe you can live it perfectly, then you better come to me. And let the perfect work that I've done work for you. And so I spend that much time because I truly care for and desire that you would be saved. Truly. By his blood, not by your works. So now, though, the Lord does. He gives an illustration about what it means to love your neighbor. And we'll look at some scriptures here in a moment that tell us this is the entirety of the law. This is what those commandments are all about is loving God and loving our neighbor. So who is it? So the Lord gives the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, I know somewhere at the top of your Bible, it probably says the parable of the Good Samaritan, or maybe in the margin there, it might say the parable of the Good Samaritan. But I'll tell you this, I don't think this is a parable. The parables usually are mentioned as parables in the Bible. It would say, and Jesus put forth this parable unto them, saying, or, and he spoke another parable unto them, saying, this one, he doesn't say that he's speaking a parable. He just answers and says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. So there's a couple of reasons I don't think this is a parable, and it is important that it's not, by the way. If it's a fictitious story, then it's not going to hold as much weight than it would if it were a story that Jesus is just recalling. So he doesn't call it a parable. The second thing is this. The story tells of a Samaritan who had far greater character than both the priest and the Levite. Now, when he's telling this story to the, priests and Levites standing nearby, I don't know that they would receive that story well. If they heard a fictitious story of a Samaritan would be an enemy of the Jew. The Samaritans hated the Jews because the Jews hated the Samaritans. So the Samaritans were hated of the Jews because they weren't full-blooded Jew. And then the Jews would, so there's this thing between the two. And so the Lord tells this story of a Samaritan, their enemy, that shows greater character and greater godliness and greater Christ-likeness than them. And so again, if he was making that story up, they would just dismiss it in an instant. In the story, he uses some very specific language. A certain man went down from Jerusalem. And fell among things. Not only was it a man, it was a certain man. Not only was he just walking down a road, he left Jerusalem and he went to, he was heading to Jericho. I can't prove this. So what I'm going to say right here is just me, but in my study of it and where I'm on it, I just wonder if this is a story they all knew. I wonder if it's just like they knew of this guy that got mugged over here. It may have happened that day or last week or the week before. But I just wonder if it's a story that they knew or if it's something that happened regularly. If it's something that happened regularly on this road, that someone would fall among thieves. And so I believe it's a real story. I believe the Lord's giving a real story for a particular reason that we'll get to in just a minute. So we have then this story here. Verse 30, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest by the way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence. That's 2 days' labor, by the way. He took out 2 days' labor of money and gave them to the host and said to him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, which of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. So this man, willing to justify himself, said, who is my neighbor? And so then the Lord gives a story of a man who was on his way from Jerusalem heading to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. And on the road, so just imagine he's on the side of the road. He's in, as we say in Texas, in the bar ditch. Do you say bar ditch here? No? It's just the little thing on the side of the road. It's the ditch. What do y'all call it? The ditch. I don't know why it's called the bar ditch. That's what we call it. Anyway, he's over there in the side of the road. He's wounded. The Bible says he's half dead. We'll talk about that in a moment. He's half dead. He's wounded. He's apparently got wounds because the Samaritan bound up his wounds, and he'd been he doesn't have anything left because the thieves have taken what he's got. And along down this road, it's a pretty busy road from Jericho to Jerusalem, and so along this road comes a priest. And the priest sees the man as he's coming, and you might just imagine he's walking on the I don't know what side of the road they walk on down there. I don't remember, but maybe he's walking on the right side of the road, and there's the injured man, and the priest, as he sees him, he does one of these, oh boy, not today, I can't deal with that today. And he goes over here to the other side of the road, where he doesn't even have to look at him or see him, and he passes by on this side. Now, just real quick, was he a neighbor to that man? Well, no, obviously not. Oh, and then comes the Levite. The Levite also, he's in the line of the priests, and so he comes, And he's on the same side of the road, and he comes over to the man, and he sees him. He looks on him, and then he goes his way. I don't know what he was looking. Is there something else I can take? I don't know what he's looking at. But he comes, and he looks on him, but he has no compassion, and he goes on. Now, the Lord, in the story, he passes by those two men real quick because they're not a good example of what it is to be a neighbor. But there was a certain Samaritan that came through. Now, just remember this. A Samaritan. The hated, okay, the persecuted, is going to minister to the one who hated him or persecuted him. And so, of all people, if your Jewish brother is over there on the side of the road, you would think that of all people, the Jewish priest or the Jewish Levite would stop and deal with, that's their brother. You think that they would be the ones, but no, it's the Samaritan, who the Jews are very prejudiced against, and the Samaritan sees him, and he doesn't at that moment see him as his enemy or someone that he hates. He sees him as a human being created in God's image that needs help. That's what he sees him as. And so he goes and he ministers to him. The Bible says he has mercy and shows mercy on him. He binds up his wounds. He pours in oil and wine. It's how they would treat wounds. And he sets him up on his own beast. So imagine he puts him up on his donkey or his horse or whatever he's got there. And he walks beside the horse and he walks him all the way to town. And he gets to town and he gets him the medical treatment that he needs. And he's got to continue on his journey. But there at the inn, he tells the innkeeper, here's 2 days of labor. Anything this man needs, you make sure he has it. He took care of him. So he saw someone who had a need, that he had no obligation. It wouldn't have even been normal for a Samaritan to deal with a Jew. It wouldn't, I mean, the Jew in the ditch may not have even welcomed help being a Samaritan. He had no obligation. There was no social pressure on him to do anything. There was really no logical reason to help his enemy, or at least to go to the extent of who this that he did. But he helped the man. I've heard a lot of preaching on this chapter where, boy, we can make everybody we can allegorize this thing and make everybody a character, and here's the church, and here's the, and I'm just telling you that I don't see any of that in here. What I see in here is three people all seeing the same need, and one of them had compassion. One of the three had compassion, the Samaritan. So who's our neighbor? Here's what's interesting. I love, of course, it's Jesus. He's God, right? He always says just what you wouldn't expect, I guess. The lawyer is trying to tempt Jesus. And he's saying, okay, Lord, but who is my neighbor, really? I want you to get this. The Lord flipped the question around. The Lord didn't tell him who his neighbor was. He said, which of these three, let me read it so I don't mess it up. Which of these three, where are we at? 36, thank you. Which of these three thinkest now, lawyer? Which of these three was neighbor unto him? So the question shouldn't be who is my neighbor, but here's the question, Christian. To whom can I be a neighbor? See, that's what the Lord did. He didn't even tell him who his neighbor was. He said, to whom can you be a neighbor? Which of these men was neighbor to him? See, the lawyer wanted to talk in generalizations. Oh, let's talk about the law, and let's talk about who's our neighbor, and let's philosophize. Is that a word? You know, I just imagine, we're so smart, let's just let our brains float up there in the clouds and talk about stuff that doesn't matter. That's what the lawyer wants to do. And you know what Jesus does? He says, no, let's talk about the man that got robbed a couple days ago. And let's talk about the priest who walked by. And let's talk about the Levite who just walked by. And then let's talk about the Samaritan who had really no reason to stop and deal with his enemy, but did it anyway. Who do you think was his neighbor? You see what the Lord did? He brought in a specific example. He didn't make it about philosophy, and he didn't make it about just generalizations. No, he made it very practical and very specific. Your neighbor is who you're willing to help. That's it. It could be your brothers and sisters right here in the church. They could be your neighbor. I mean, the people that need our help. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's talking to the church. You see, our neighbor could be those in the church, those across the aisle, those that are struggling. Who our neighbor is who we make our neighbor. We see someone that's struggling. We see someone that's hurt, wounded, in the ditch, you might say. We have a choice. We can pass by, or we can make them our neighbor. We can be neighbor unto them. It could be the person you run into in the Walmart parking lot. I know that's scary when you bump into someone in the Walmart parking lot. It could be them. Often it could be someone who is not like you or doesn't like you or someone whose sin makes you uncomfortable. Someone who is half dead. What does that mean? We were all born half dead. Oh no, alive in the body and dead in the spirit. Lost. Half dead means lost. Someone who's physically alive, but they haven't been, what Jesus tells Nicodemus, born again and given new life. It could be that lost person that, you know, they live a different lifestyle as you, and many times they literally find themselves over in the gutter somewhere. You can be neighbor unto them. Or you can pass by. I'm going to tell you right now, we've all been the priest. We've all been the Levite. All of us. But we have a choice. We can be neighbor. Look at James chapter 2, and I'll wrap this all up. James chapter 2. James talks about this, making love thy neighbor as thyself. Look at James chapter 2. Look at verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of... Let me slow down. James 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Respect of persons means I treat one person one way because of the way that they are, and I treat another person another way because of the way that they are. Maybe the things that they have or the way that they look. He says, don't have the faith of the Lord with respect to persons. For if there come unto you an assembly, unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor, and do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If you fulfill the law according to the scripture, here's some conclusion on all the things he just said. If you fulfill the law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. You know what James is saying? That loving our neighbor is, well, sometimes we're going to reach out to those that we wouldn't necessarily consider our neighbor. And we're going to have compassion. And we're not going to respect, you know, just because someone looks like they have it all together, oh, I'll minister to them. But the person who's a mess, I don't have time for that. I'm getting across the street here. He says, no, that's not how you love your neighbor. Jesus' entire ministry, think of this. Jesus' entire ministry was him seeking his next neighbor. In comparison to Jesus, who was worthy to be Jesus' neighbor? Really? I mean, who lived the standard that Jesus did? You could consider the respect of persons, think the elite, the downtrodden. I mean, you just pick anyone. Who among us was worthy for Jesus to come and be neighbor unto? I mean, the Bible considers us all enemies before we know Christ. But his whole ministry, what Jesus did was he was finding the next neighbor. He was finding the next blind man or the next leper or the next lame. He was searching out the next tax collector, Matthew. Or maybe he was looking for the next fisherman, James, John, Peter. He was searching out sinners like the woman at the well or short-statured Zacchaeus. His entire ministry was characterized by loving the unlovable, those that were desperate in need of him. By the way, I'm very thankful that the Lord found time to come make me his neighbor. Because I'm not any more deserving of any of the people that I just mentioned. And the Lord came and sought me out and found me, and boy, he healed up my wounds. And not only that, he secured me, not now, but he secured me forever. I mean, that picture of that man giving him that money and saying, if he needs anything else, I got him. That's a picture of the Lord saying, I'll take care of your wounds today and forevermore. He's did that for me. I didn't deserve that. No logical reason that Christ would do that for me. Bible just says he loved. I'd encourage you just to go maybe in a concordance or online concordance and just just type in the words love one another, and you'll have enough reading for a couple days. Because that's what the Lord wants us to do. Have compassion. Love one another. Turn to Romans 13 and we're done. Romans 13. I believe all that the Lord is saying that day was putting that lawyer squarely in the hot seat, letting him know you have not measured up to any sort of standard. You better have something better than this. You better trust in me. But what teaching about loving our neighbor? Romans 13, look at verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, notice this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So I tell you, church, go love your neighbor. You say, who is my neighbor? Oh, it's the next person you choose to help. Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word, the truth of it. And Lord, as I studied and look over this passage, Lord, it just brought to mind all the times I've failed, felt like I didn't have time to help. And so, Lord, I know conviction in my own heart, and I just pray that your word would do the same in all of our lives where we need it. Bless now our invitation. We pray you continue to work during this time. We thank you for it all, and we ask it in Jesus' name. If you'd stand with me, please, heads bowed and